Good morning. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And as you're turning there, I wanted to announce something to you. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20 will be our scripture reading this morning. I'm sure all of you know and are aware of the fact that last Sunday after church, we had a vote on the question of whether we should move our morning services, our Sunday services, to the middle school. And we extended the vote throughout the week so that people, if they could make it, could come in and vote absentee. And I'm really, really pleased with the results. The results will be announced after I'm done drawing this out for no real reason. The congregation has accepted the proposal by the board and by the committee to begin our to move our morning services, our Sunday services, to Beach Middle School. Now, we still have a lot of things to plan and to organize. Our congregational meeting, business meeting, is on September the 19th. By then, we will have a lot more of the specifics. But in the meantime, that is the decision both of the board and of the congregation. And so I would ask you to continue praying for us as we make this exciting step. I'm excited. The next time the trumpet comes out, I'll share my thoughts in a little bit more detailed way. But I really think that this is the right step. But I want to be really sensitive to some of the concerns that I heard. The main concern that I heard was that nobody's going to help. And what I'd like to suggest this morning is that that could be a challenge to us. That is unbelief. Unbelief is saying nobody's going to help. Would you help me alleviate the fears of some? Would you be willing to step up and do the work that's going to be necessary? Well, I will be talking to many of you, if not most of you, in the next couple weeks, hoping to put you in a right spot to serve the Lord here. I don't know what's going to happen. I do know this. God is God here, and He is God there. Do you believe this? Then pray to Him. Pray to Him for me, for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for yourselves. I want to do one more thing, and then I want to get to what's really the most important thing in the world, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to raise your hand if you started coming to church here in the last 7 years. Okay, put them down. I praise God that when you showed up, there was a pew for you. And I praise God that 7 years from now, Lord willing, we will ask the same thing and see people who are able to come in because there was a pew for them. If any of you are so against this vote that you're about to leave, I just ask that you give me 3 months. Give me 3 months to try to persuade you. And if after 3 months you have to leave because you have to worship in a building called a church, then you will get a very, very genuine, sincere, and tearful goodbye. Anybody else feel like we're on the cusp of great things this morning? Amen. The enemy of souls wants to discourage us. We will not let that happen. We are not ignorant of his methods. Let's read about this in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes or methods of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you would be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Dear Heavenly Father, we have asked for your affirmation of your will. And many of us are somewhat trepidatious. We're excited, we're nervous, we're scared, we're joyful. You are God. Lord, would you work in us that you would you work in us to where we can continue to go forward spiritually, organizationally, personally, to the praise of your glory. Lord, we are humbled. And I pray this morning that you would free many from the trap of unbelief. The trap of unbelief. That you would open it up so that they would flee from the method of the enemy of souls and run into your arms and be saved. I pray that you would open their eyes to the unbelief and its source within them and the absolute foolishness of refusing you. Lord, thank you so much for your people. Thank you for your Spirit. Would you lead us now and open your word to us, move us to think and to do according to your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. For those of you who may be new or somewhat newer, this whole series of the methods of the devil that has been called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. It's a study of the armor of God, but this is where we are now is really a month and a half to 2 month long rabbit trail. Now, it's not the kind of rabbit trail that you've probably seen in other churches or even seen in me many other times. This is a strategically planned side and rabbit trail. What we have discovered in Ephesians chapter 6 is Paul says to stand firm against the methodeos to diabolu, the methods of the devil. And we're asking this question, what are these methods so that I may be able to stand firm against them? And we've talked about a few so far. We've talked about temptation and the idea that God has allowed, as a result of the fall, that we would be enticed by the enemy of souls to do the things that dishonor him. We talked about physical pain and catastrophe. And we talked about Job 1 through 2, where his entire life was rocked by catastrophe. And he says, I'm going to worship God anyway. Last week, we talked about unforgiveness and a stubborn refusal to accept apologies. And this week, we will discuss unbelief. My basic assumption in ministry and in life, the reason why I get out of bed every morning, apart from somebody kicking me, telling me get out of bed, is this. I have always pastored under the assumption that if we stick to God's word, God would bless us. That's my assumption. That's the reason why I do what I do. It's the reason why I hope for what I hope for. It's the reason why I am so discouraged by my own heart. To put it a different way, I've always functioned under the assumption that truth must be the center of everything that we do. It is the reason why we assemble to worship. It is the reason why we go out to witness. It is the reason why we study the Word. It is the reason why we carve out an hour and 15 minutes every Sunday morning for a service. It is because of the belief that God is real and His Word is perfect. Now, some of you may be thinking, Dom, isn't that a bit dogmatic? To say unequivocally that we believe the Word of God to be true, and to not only be true, but to be so valuable that it is to be the center of everything that we do? A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, said this. I've never read this until this morning, and I got to tell you, it makes me feel better. He says this, great saints have always been dogmatic. What he meant was something like this. An open mind is like an open mouth. Once there's something solid in there, you close it. Right? By the way, children, try this when you eat lunch after church today. You'll see that your parents are quick to say, close that mouth. Yikes! And yet many in our culture will say, what truth? We have to be open. We can't say something is true and something is false. We have to have open doors, open hearts. No. Great saints have always been dogmatic. Now, that's not to say that everyone who's dogmatic is a great saint, present company included. There's another side to this philosophy of ministry, though, and that is unbelief. If the teaching of truth is central to Christianity, then unbelief is the primary danger we seek to oppose and to remedy. Let me put it this way. What you do matters, but what you believe results in what you do. And we need to correct what you believe if we ever hope to correct your behavior. As I've said before, sometimes I'll get phone calls and from people, and they'll say, you know what, we want to get married, and we want you to do the wedding. And I go, okay, you know, let's talk about it. And they say, but you got to understand, we're not religious. And so we don't live like Christians. We don't do things the same way. We just want to get married in a church. This is always my answer. I always say, well, that's okay. We expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers. We expect believers to act like believers. So how are you acting? Is your life more indicative of an unbelief or a belief? I read a great blog this past week, and I want to share a little bit of it with you. Apparently, there's this this new organization run by famous atheists. And apparently what they're trying to do is help pastors recover from belief. It's called the Clergy Project. Al Mohler wrote a great blog on it. I mention him by name because I think he's just a really great guy and from what I can tell, a really solid Christian speaker. In fact, one of these atheist preachers said this: "I am currently an active pastor, and I'm also an atheist." By the way, I'm reading a quote. This is not what I think, okay? With my luck, that would be the one thing people take away, wouldn't it? "I live a double life," this person said. Quote again. We're quoting again. "I feel pretty good on Monday, but by Thursday, when Sunday's right around the corner, I start having stomach ache, headaches, just knowing that I got to stand up and say things I no longer believe in and portray myself in a way that's totally false." An atheistic pastor. What they don't tell you, or at least what that quote doesn't tell you, is that this pastor was never a believer. Never trained to handle the scriptures accurately. And because of this, he started reading books from famous atheists and became convinced. Now, did he stop preaching at that point? No. Why? Because he still wanted to get paid. I am convinced that this is not a single thing. In fact, there's a lot of instances mentioned in this blog. I don't want to get too far into this. I think there are a lot of pastors who don't believe what they're saying. If they don't believe what they're saying, how can you believe what they're saying? I love how Mohler finishes his blog, though. This is a great statement. He says this: "Christianity has little to fear from the Clergy Project. Its website reveals it to be a toothless tiger." I love that. Not to be confused with the toothless lions. "That will attract media attention, and that is about all. The greater danger to the church is a reduction in doctrine that leaves atheism hard to distinguish from belief. And the real forces to fear are those who would counsel such a reduction." What is Mohler saying? Mohler is saying there is something much worse than atheism, and that is when Christians say they believe in God and live just like atheists. I read some competing blogs here because I wanted to get the other perspective, and it was enlightening, to say the least, at how arrogant people can be in saying, well, you know, this just doesn't exist, or that doesn't exist in the Bible, and all preachers are fake and all this other stuff. And the problem is that they have no idea, these atheists, they have no idea that they are in a trap. Let's get to our text. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this: "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses," and look at this, "and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." There are many who are so loud and obnoxious for truth that they scare away people who are genuinely curious. Well, on the other side, there are so many who are so loud and obnoxious for unbelief that they scare people away. What must we be? We must be gentle. We must be patient, and we must deal with the objections that people bring against truth, praying that people would come to repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Let's talk about this just a little bit. This was all review and introduction. First of all, how does Paul describe this unbelief? First of all, he says that unbelief is slavery to the enemy of souls. Think about this. Some people think that they are so free because they don't have any religious beliefs. They're wrong. They are falling right into the trap of the enemy of souls. And they do so because they think that they're fine when they're not. He says that unbelief is slavery to the enemy of souls. How many times have you heard people say this? I don't need the church. I don't need some pastor telling me what to do. I'm my own man. To which we respond, of course you are. Of course you are. And that's how you fall into the trap of the enemy. The enemy doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. The Greek word here for trap or snare is the Greek word pagis. And it communicates the idea of an animal caught in a trap. We used to have a lot of raccoons around our house. And I got to be honest with you. There's two things true about raccoons. I hope you agree. One, they're awfully cute. And two, they're awful. Right? I mean, can we agree on that? They are fierce. They are nasty. But they're cute. I mean, maybe I relate to them in one way or another. I'll never forget. We kept getting these raccoons. So finally, a friend of ours, who will remain nameless, brought over a trap and set the trap. And the next morning, there was one furry, smelly, humble-looking raccoon. Because he went after the food, right? And he's thinking, these humans are stupid. And he goes in. He's like, oh, this is great. Hot dogs, you know, or whatever we put in there. All of a sudden, clank. And he's like, oh, my goodness. This is embarrassing. Friends, if you do not believe the gospel, no matter how free you think you are, no matter how easy you think life can be without religious belief, you are stuck in a trap. My job and my life and my love and my joy and my goal is to awaken you from that trap. Now, the analogy stops with the raccoon at that point. Because I didn't go up to the raccoon and say, raccoon, how would you like to be free? No, I said, that thing is gross. And I don't know what happened to it, but we know what happened to it. Jesus promises you that if you recognize the truth, you will be sprung from the trap of the enemy of souls. And that's why the enemy works so hard to convince you of a lie. Notice what he goes on to say. Unbelief is categorized by an opposition to truth. Look in verse 26. It says this. I'm sorry, verse 25. It says, with gentleness, correcting those, look, who are in opposition. Now, this doesn't mean people who just don't agree with you. This means people who are wrong. And we have to gently correct them. We have to lead them to truth. We can't just say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, let's sing and dance. We can't do that. Unbelief is a tool of the enemy of souls to destroy people and send them to hell. Notice that unbelief is categorized by an opposition to truth. Notice that unbelief is categorized by an opposition to truth speakers. Notice this. He says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. Why? So that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Notice that in verse 24 it says that the Lord's bondservant must never be quarrelsome. Well, what does that mean? That means that he's in the midst of a quarrel. And he needs to rise above it and be gentle and be systematic and not just be emotional. The Greek word here for patient when wrong literally means this. It's the only time in the Bible it occurs. It means to bear evil without resentment, to being patient and tolerant of Christians. That's what we need to do. Now, I want you to just be aware of one more thing this morning. And even here might be hard for some of you to hear and listen. Where does truth come from, And where does the ability to believe truth come from? The verse tells us. Look in verse 25. Correcting those who are in opposition, look at this, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Friends, I don't make it my life's work to persuade you in my own power, nor by the craftiness of my own thinking or wisdom or lack thereof. Every word out of my mouth is an appeal to God to grant you repentance. That is, to show you in your heart that His word is true and allow you by His Holy Spirit to turn to Him, to repent, to turn away from your sin and your unbelief and receive Him. So now that we know what we're talking about here in terms of unbelief, opposition to truth, opposition to truth speakers, opposition to the message of God, now let's talk about what forms unbelief takes. First of all, let's talk about those who are not Christians. The single greatest form unbelief takes in those who are not Christians, and this is obvious probably, is the rejection of the gospel. If you're taking notes, jot down John 8:44. Pharisees were talking to Jesus. They were arguing with Him. Jewish people were arguing with Him. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, well, here, let me sit you down and give you five practical reasons why you should change. No, this is what He says. Look in verse 44 or follow it later. John 8:44 says this, you are of your father, the devil. Seeker sensitive? No. He goes on to say, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. You see what he says? He says, the reason why you don't believe is because you are under the control of the devil. The devil hates truth. And so he says, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. When you believe a lie, you are taking the bait of Satan's trap. Like a raccoon going after a corn cob. What about those who are Christians? Can we still unbelieve? Can we still have unbelief as a part of our life, a part of our struggle with sin? Absolutely. The way this shows itself, first of all, is an apathy towards doctrine. How many times have you heard Christians say things like this? Well, it doesn't matter. You know, doctrine, it's divisive. It doesn't matter whether you believe God is sovereign. It doesn't matter whether you believe salvation is eternal. It doesn't matter whether you believe the Bible is inerrant. Let's just do things. Let's just do good things. And we'll resolve those issues later. Every time people fall into that, the enemy of souls wins. Because if he can get you to do good things for wrong motives, he still wins. Another approach that the devil has is false doctrine, and this is being wrong. And when we're wrong, we're duped. We're caught, we're snared, we're trapped, however you want to say it. So if the devil cannot convince you to disregard doctrine, he will then try to convince you of the wrong doctrines. And that's where we come in. Our desire is to correct and produce and to proclaim true doctrine and prove it so that people escape the snare of the devil. I was having lunch with somebody a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, we've been friends, you know, for a fairly long time, and you know, and he doesn't go to this church, by the way, so nobody look around. But it was funny because he said, you know, we were talking about doctrinal differences, and he says, yeah, you know, sometimes we're just going to have to agree to disagree. And I told him, I said, absolutely, when you're wrong. It was a joke. Come on. The point is that we never agree to disagree. We're trying to convince each other. If I'm wrong, tell me. I don't want to be self-deluded. None of us do. Thirdly, the devil does this by making us fail to apply true doctrine. What this means is that when when it comes time to bring the Bible to bear in real life, he wants us to be distracted and to think of something else and to do other things. He wants us to forget Isaiah 35:4 that says this, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." Isaiah 35:4. See, we need to preach to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves what is true. Because it doesn't matter if we have correct doctrinal beliefs, if as soon as bad things happen, we just disregard them. So how is it then that unbelief is used by the enemy of souls? Let's get very practical here for a while. First of all, he persuades you that God's word is too vague. Too vague. What he says is this, well, you can study the Bible, but there's so much that the Bible doesn't say. And so, since there's so much that it doesn't talk about, can it really be trusted as a source of truth? Let me ask you some questions. What's the difference between drinking and being drunk? The Bible never defines the difference. It says that there's one and it says that there's the other. Where's the line? The Bible doesn't tell us. So that's why legalism comes in and we begin to create rules that God doesn't create because he didn't do a good enough job communicating. How about this? Where's the line between a friendly dance and immorality? You ever heard the expression, you know, some people are afraid because dancing leads to other things? Well, what kind of dancing leads to other things? The Bible never tells us. And so the enemy of souls will say, well, obviously then it can't be trusted in the moral questions of this time. So what do? We then become legalistic and we create rules for God because he wasn't specific enough. This is where legalism comes from. This is where the ordaining of traditions comes from. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew 15. I know we're running short on time, but you guys don't mind. We still have plenty of time. You want to see the Word of God, right? I know. Thank you. Matthew 15, 1 through 21. Let me set up the story for you here. The Jews were just completely wrapped up in their own traditions. And they were saying, this is what God likes. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he rocks them. Notice what he says, starting in verse 1 of Matthew 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I could have given you, unfortunately, it's to God.'" See, what happens was this. Kids would go to their parents, and their parents would say, "Look, we are really strapped here. Could you help us financially?" And they say, "Well, I'd like to, but unfortunately, this money is tithed. So the temple gets it." And Jesus said, that's disobedient. Notice what he goes on to say. "He is not to honor his father and mother, but by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" He said, you are not worshiping God because you're so caught up on your traditions. I'm going to leave it there and move on because we're running out of time. But I hope that things are flooding your mind of how this would apply today. Right? It's like in the Bible where it says you have to dress up to go to church, right? Except for there's one problem. It doesn't say that. Right? We'll move on. Mainly because I'm a coward. All right. Secondly, he persuades you that God's word is too cryptic. What I mean by this is that it just doesn't make sense. What does this mean? And this leads to metaphorical interpretations and mystical interpretations. You say things like this. Well, the Bible talks about liberating people, so we should be all about liberating the downtrodden. Well, what does that mean? The Bible never says that we should always liberate the downtrodden. The Bible doesn't say that we should always root for people who are persecuted in our culture. We extrapolate that and become kind of purveyors of a false message. And it also leads to mystical interpretations where people say this, well, the text says this, but what it means is. That should always make you a little nervous. I'll never forget one time when I was a brand new pastor and even less polished than I am now. I read this verse and I was teaching it and somebody raised their hand and I said, what's your question? And they said, yes, but I think the verse was, I am the door. I don't know though. And the person said, but what does it say in Greek? And I said, you want to hear what it says in Greek? It's awesome. She says, yes. I go, you ready? She goes, yes. And I go, I am the door. There's no deeper meaning than what he said. Right? Our job is to get at the literal, the clear, the surface meaning. Because ultimately, this leads to frustration. And some of you are genuinely trying to understand the Bible. And the devil says, oh, it's too cryptic. You'll never understand it. Of course you will understand it, because you're smart enough to understand it, first of all. Secondly, because you have the Holy Spirit within you to lead you into all truth. And thirdly, because you have people around you who love you and want to teach you the truth. Acts 8:31 says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? So next time you're reading the Bible and you don't understand, email me. And to be honest with you, I might not understand it either, but I'll email somebody else. Jen, you know. He persuades you that you can't understand the Bible. Friend, the devil's lying to you. You can understand the Bible. And there are things that are hard to understand, but that's where we come in. We love you and we'll help you. Thirdly, he persuades you that God's word is too archaic. What I mean by this is that it doesn't apply today. God's word, they say, is sexist, racist, etc. That we can't judge life today by a 2,000-year-old or more book. And so what we do is we bring in our own approaches to life. I have to move so quickly. I hope this is helpful. The next thing he does is he persuades you that God's word is insufficient. Is this really enough? Can people live a Christian life with the Bible as their truth source? Well, this leads to psychobabble, leads to despair. When was the last time you went to a church or heard a preacher on TV and said, you know, God wants to, let's talk about being whole in God and having a great psychological life? No, we need to confront sin, repent of sin. We need to teach doctrine and receive doctrine. We need to worship and pray and do the things that God tells us to do. I want to skip to the end. We'll pick on some of these later and just ask this question. What does God want me to take away from this sermon? First of all, God wants you to value his word as much as he does. His word, not Christianity. His word, not Bible church doctrine. His word, not the traditions you grew up with. His word, not your preferences. Secondly, God wants you to foster a teachable heart. If you didn't come here to learn, come here to worship, or come here to be moved, then I will be no use to you and I'll fail you. He wants us to be humble and to be correctable. I want two more that aren't on your notes, I don't think. Right. God wants you to be encouraged. You can believe this book. You can believe what I'm saying. And know this, first of all, that I believe what I'm saying. I'm not putting on a show. Lastly, God wants you to be taught.
Oops, I forgot.
God wants you to be taught. Starting next week, Sunday schools are back. We have an adult Sunday school. We have Sunday schools for kids. We have all for all ages. God wants you here, not just out of a duty to church, but here to learn and to encourage the teachers. We have an evening service, which is a more teaching-geared evening service. And not tonight, though, so I'll give you a week, right? But starting next Sunday night, we're going to go back into the book of Acts. How many of you want to learn what the book of Acts says? Hopefully all of you. If not, don't tell me. Right? It'll be a teaching moment. Let me close with this. A.W. Tozer said this: "It would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of sound doctrine in the life of a Christian. Right thinking about all spiritual matters is imperative if we would have right living. As men do not gather grapes of thorns nor figs of thistles, so sound character does not grow out of unsound teaching." I want to close with one more thing. I lied a second ago. Forgive me. If anybody in this room does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, what should Christians think about me? Or what does Dom think about me? Is he railing on me? Is he coming down on me? What's the deal? Let me tell you exactly how I feel about everyone in this room who does not believe the gospel. I don't think less of you. I don't see you as an obstacle to the ministry. I don't see you as a less than totally human. I'm sad for you. Because you are missing so much. But more than that, the enemy of God you have fallen into his trap. My prayer for you is that you would believe to jump out of this trap of the devil. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we mourn for the members of our family who are not believers. Lord, we live in such a "you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay" kind of world, that oftentimes people may forget that we cry for their souls if their souls do not belong to you. Lord, would you affect change? I know that there are so many limits to my ability to communicate things like this, and that I'm constantly dependent on you to make this truth clear in the hearts of people. Would you please grant someone here repentance, leading them to the truth? Would you give them life, please? Would you show them? Would you show them that you are real and your word can be trusted? Can you expose the lies of your enemy for what they are and grant life? Lord, forgive us and protect us from pride of belief, so that we would not be arrogant and loud and obnoxious towards those who don't believe. Lord, break our hearts for the lost, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.